Well, good morning, church. The sermon title for this weekend is called Face to Face. This is taken from two passages in the Bible. One is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, and Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18. Take a moment, would you, to just read through these and then spend a few more moments just reflecting on them, just how you see them, what they mean to you. Then come back to the rest of this sermon. Now, do you ever wake up and take a good look in the mirror and tell yourself, hey, no doubt I am a fearfully and wonderful human being? You look at your face, you look at your eyes, your nose, your cheekbones, your chin, your hair, and just say, I marvel at the beauty before me. Do you ever do that? Because I do, actually, because I need to do that to remind myself that actually I'm a unique creation. I really am. There's no one else like me. In fact, if you Google my name, there's no one that'll appear in Google. I think that's wonderful, really, for myself. Or do you look at your kids, you know, any time during the day, or your husband and wife, and remind yourself and even verbalize it so that they can hear it, how beautiful they are, how wonderful they are? When last have we ever done that? Just to our family, let alone to our friends and Christian family. We hardly ever do that because why? We have a problem with the way we see ourselves. And if we do not consider ourselves above average and above ordinary, then that's the way we're going to see everybody else. And then we need everybody else to almost become like us because that's easy to deal with. Or we move on to that whole thing of control, which is a sermon for another time. And sadly, when we don't view ourselves from God's perspective, when we don't see ourselves from His viewpoint, then our life choices reflect how we see what is before us. It's mind-boggling, it's death-defying, it's incredibly amazing to discover or to catch a glimpse of that extraordinary truth that we are God's unique design. And then, of course, we have been set apart by God for a particular reason, which we'll view at a later stage. We often mistake that God made us just purely looking at our physical appearance only. God transcends all that which is physical and spatial. Only Christ, Jesus, is the express image of God's person, having the same nature. You see that in Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. God honored us by fearfully and wonderfully making the Word flesh, that means making Jesus flesh, clothing Him with a body like ours, and clothing our body with a glory like Christ. What an extraordinary combination. Think about it. Of course, I have questions. I always do when I seriously get to read God's Word, because I want to know so much more about the One who, one, loves, has made me, and two, loves me, and three, has called me. Don't you want to know about that person? My father, a farmer, used to say to me as soon as I was able to hear him, "Son, one day all this will be yours." There are two things you need to remember. One, you've got to know as much as you can about that which is going to be yours. And two, more importantly, you need to get to know me who have created this for you. I am who you need to become like, so that later on, whenever people hear you, see you, and your decision-making, they will know that you are the Father's Son. And what is missing with so many of us who call ourselves Christians is that we don't really spend as much time getting to know the Father. For a variety of reasons, folks. I couldn't even begin to go there. But we would spend more time watching television, read other kind of books, than spending time with God Almighty. Can you imagine what would have happened if God made man first before he made creation? I don't know if you thought about it. Step back a bit. Okay? God makes creation, heaven and earth, the oceans, and then all the vegetation and the plants. Then he makes man. I reckon if he made man first, man would try to interfere with God's creation, saying, oh, you can't do it like that. That's never been done. This is how we do it. And the same with woman. I mean, can you imagine? Why does God put man to sleep and then he makes a woman? I mean, could he not have made the woman, you know, behind some bush that Adam couldn't see, or some behind some tree somewhere? I mean, God is God, for goodness sake. No, he puts him to sleep. I reckon man would have interfered. He would have said, not that kind of eye, that nose, that cheek, that bone, that structure. I don't know. That's possible, isn't it? Because I know myself. Outside of God, nothing exists, folks. All that we have is from him. My wife, my kids, my friends, you, the church, everything is from God. Yes, you had a hand in appointing me, but hey, outside of him, it wouldn't have happened. Outside of him, I wouldn't have come. Everything that we are, everything that we have, our homes, our abilities, our gifts, our resources, our intellect, they are his property, entrusted into our care that we might manage all this well to reflect the one who has given it to us until he comes and then we give it all back. That was the parable of the talent that Jesus told the disciples. Go and read it. And if I managed the farm differently to my father, it would not have worked. Unfortunately, given the situation in South Africa at the time of apartheid, we lost all of that. But just as Adam and Eve then lost the meaning and purpose of why they were created when they sinned, which then resulted in the misuse and the destruction of creation, animal and vegetation kingdom, we are now doing the very same thing in the world we are living in. We are out of sync with God. We are out of sync with ourselves. We are out of sync with each other. We are threatened every time anybody poses a question to us, no matter what it is. Look at the way we live. Look at the way we relate. Look at the way we treat each other. Anger, wars, bitterness, jealousy, hatred. And that's just among the Christians. It's because we have lost or not fully understood what God meant when he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now let's see if we can make some sense to what he meant in Genesis, which really will just help us look wonderfully and understand clearly the Psalm 139. Made in his image is an audacious claim. It's one that carries some extraordinary responsibility with it. Hey, we all know we are not gods, although if we're really honest, we would probably like to be, although we wouldn't like to admit it. Although it has been said that one of the fastest growing religions in the world today is where people are assuming they are gods. The image of God and the likeness of God are similar, but they at the same time very different. Many people think that the image of God deals only with the physical likeness. That is not the case, because we are also so much more than that. And I love this. The mystery writer Nevada Barr learned this after returning to faith from her long sojourn on the wild side and concluded, it was a number of years of crashing and burning before I made the discovery that I was not God. Finally, I realized that though I was not God, I was of God. What an extraordinary comeback. When God created humans in his own image, he purposed that mankind, both man and woman, would resemble God in a certain way and share certain divine prerogatives. This likeness consisted of the moral qualities of God, whereas the image involved the natural attributes of God. Two very clear, distinct levels. Now, on a more practical level, God has fearfully and wonderfully made us, setting us apart as the brightest, the clearest mirror of God's creativity. You can read all about how people are trying to blend us in with the animals and make us look like an ape or come from some molecule or some slimy thing somewhere. Not true. Doesn't even begin to come close. Humans are unique in that we recognize wrongdoing and then we seek redemption. Animals don't do that, but we can train them. It's what we try and do. Man is brilliant. We can make just about anything. We're going to clone people all over the show. And it's what was promised and prophesied in Scripture anyway. Humans are set apart from all other creatures by the ability to make moral judgments. We can discern between what is right and wrong. Yes, even animals can do that, as I've said, when trained. The American author and biochemist Isaac Asimov said that the human brain is the most complex and the most orderly arrangement of matter in the universe. The German-American rocket scientist and the aerospace engineer Wernher von Braun said, "Certainly there are those who argue that the universe evolved out of a random process. But what random process could produce the brain of a man or the system of a human eye so unique, so creative, so complex, so extraordinary?" Ah, man. Amazing. So when we read that God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness," you will notice four things almost immediately. Well, I'm really hoping you do. Why don't you go back and read it? See if you notice the four things. I think there'll be three things you might notice. Number one, made in the image of God. Number two, made in the likeness of God. Three, made for a purpose. Aha, fourth. Well, not many of us have thought about this. The fourth actually becomes the first. It's the question of who is we? Many people, and I am one of those, used to think it was the deity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that is not the case, actually. Now, Calvin said, the language of we is one of apparently deliberating. It suggests of one entering into consultation. Now, since God needed no counselors or committee to make any such consultation, why does he? Tells me about relational harmony, relational accountability, that this means something extraordinary, God. He didn't need the we when he made creation. Did you see that? He only uses the we when he makes humans. That's saying something very unique, that. And this we, many Bible commentators refer it to the council, the heavenly assembly. Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you check it out for yourself and then come back to me at some point. But I think you'll see a delightful discovery. Now, although man was formed from the dust of the ground, God personally breathes life into him. And we become a living soul. Man's life is thus not the result of spontaneous reorganization of molecules within his body, nor is it derived from some evolutionary process, but a direct gift from God. Now, here's a question, folks, okay? Just put it on the shelf somewhere. Did God know what he had done when he made man? Knowing that at some point he's going to have to redeem man through the death of his son. Did he know that? Did he see that? Was that in his thinking? Would a parent make a decision that they knew would jeopardize or put their child's life at risk? No doubt a mother, a parent, might have their child again despite having experienced a very painful and difficult birth and then possibly losing their child. Would they change their plans? Knowing what they know now, would they do it differently? I really, that's a sermon for another time. And I can only speak of our own situation, that after our son's death, we decided to have another child. regardless of the pain we suffered first time around. You see, let's try and make sense of this, okay? Now, the image of God and the likeness are similar, but very different. Have you ever heard the saying, like father, like son, or like daughter, like mother? Well, the Hebrew root of the Latin phrase for image of God, imago Dei, means image or shadow or likeness. You and I are a snapshot or a copy of God. My children do not look like me, and you've met two of them, but when you get to meet them, when you get to know them, when you get to hear them, when you get to understand how they conduct themselves, the decisions they make, they will become the father and the mother's kids. Ha ha. It's not that difficult to notice. And it's the same way that in the image of God, when people get to know us as Christians, as church, they should immediately begin to connect us to the Creator. Isn't he a father's son? Isn't she a father's daughter? Aren't they God's church? There are seven areas which are connected to the likeness and the image. I'm not going to explain that because I believe maybe some, if not all of you, know about them. And you can get hold of me if you like. And may I encourage parents to explain these to your kids. They need to know how God has made them and why God has made humans the way he has. Do they know that? Those seven areas are the spiritual, mental or intelligence, creative, communication, conscience, and of course, lastly, relational, which is the most important bit. Humans were created for fellowship, for relationships, for togetherness. Paul in Hebrews 10:25 says, we should never seek to neglect that. Gathering together, looking for every opportunity to come together as a church. We seem to pick and choose when we do it. And the togetherness, the relationships between Christians, intentional coming together, reflects God's own nature and his own love and of his own we. Every time someone marries, makes a friend, hugs a human, or attends church or gets together with another person, they are demonstrating the fact that we are made to be part of each other, made to love and to be loved. And it is why God said after he made Adam, it is not good that he should be alone. Let's make a partner, a helpmate, someone that he can enjoy being with. If God felt that man should not be alone despite that he was there, isn't that extraordinary? Then how is it that we can isolate ourselves from each other so much and so often? Maybe something happened. Maybe some hurt took place. Maybe I have hurt you. Maybe you have hurt me. Maybe we've hurt someone. Now, instead of looking for opportunities for friendship and fellowship, we're looking for ways to stay away. We're looking for ways to pay back or for isolation and loneliness caused by pain and fear and lack of understanding of why God has made us to be with each other. Something happened in your past, my past. Someone did something. Someone told me I didn't look good. Someone said to me I was of no good. Someone pulled me down. Someone has rejected me somewhere along life's journey. Now my decisions are based on those experiences. And they are painful decisions, folks. Question is, why are we doing that? It's choices. When God created vegetation and the animals, he made them all after their own kind. Now, that phrase occurs about 10 times in Genesis. When he created Adam, he made him after God kind, in the image and the likeness of God. Extraordinary variation. Sadly, part of being made in God's image is that Adam had the capacity to make free choices because it was God's choice to make humans. And Adam was created only a little lower than God, Psalm 8, a free spiritual being, a responsible moral agent with a thinking mind and powers of choice and action, able to commune with God, respond to him, love him and worship him, or not. And that's the result of the human race today. We choose how we reflect the God who made us. We as humans now misinterpret freedom as independence. And Satan's lie was to trick humans into believing that to be independent of God was to be free. Folks, there's no such thing as freedom. We are all slaves, either to Christ or to the devil. You can choose only one of those two, said Jesus to the disciples. And since the fall, which means sin in the Garden of Eden, human beings remain a free agent in the sense that our decision and conduct proceed from an inner character, not from external constraint. But because of our very nature is now sinful, our decisions and acts are basically sinful too. David said this in Psalm 51, "In sin was I conceived," meaning I have great capacity to sin. Our best is defective in the sight of God. Even my own righteous deeds are as filthy rags, says Isaiah 64. No wonder Paul cries out in Romans 7, "There is nothing good that lives in me. It is all my sinful nature. I try so hard to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. What a wretched person that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Only Christ can. You see, even though we are born again, within us is that extraordinary war between good and evil, the new person and the old person, fighting, waging constantly. We have a choice to side with each one of them at any one time. Jesus said this to the disciples, "It is a daily choice you have to take up your cross and follow me." This means it's a daily habit to become like Christ and not to remain as we are, and then to blame our circumstances and to blame our situations and to then say, "I'm only human." What a conflict we have. And it devoids all that Christ has done for us. If Paul says, "I can do all things true and in Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit is at my disposal to live a victorious life," then it's because we are choosing not to live like that. Now, even after Adam sinned, humans still retain the image of God, Genesis 9, James 3, 1 Corinthians 11. However, in so doing, Adam defaces or he mars the image of God within himself, and he passed that damaged image onto all of us, you and me, Romans chapter 5. Today, we still bear the image of God, but we also bear the scars of sin, and our relationships, our behavior, our attitudes, our emotions are by and large a result of the scarred, blurred image, mentally, morally, socially, physically, relationally. We show the effects of sin, and until that spiritual connection made with God through rebirth, we remain ruined, broken, isolated, and damaged. And even when we do come to the Father, even when we do become born again, even when we are forgiven and redeemed and restored, we still now have to make a choice to daily take up our cross and follow the one who has made us. To live like him. Not an easy task. Once we become Christians, folks, we are to find ways to both grow deeper into that image and likeness and to reflect that as salt and light to a world that is desperate for truth and beauty. It's you and I. And when we can fully grasp what it means to bear God's image, to be made in his likeness, we are at once struck with the grandeur of our possibilities and the tragedy of our unrealized potential. To be fully human is to fully reflect God's heart and life and to express them distinctively because God's image has been imprinted uniquely on each of us. And in God's infinite creativity, there are no duplicates. You are you and I am. But together we are called to live it out, not separately. We love God, we love each other, we love His creation, and that is to love God. And in so doing, we become the face of God to each other and the face to the world that has lost the image and the likeness of God. Image and likeness. A world that lives in hate, suspicion, jealousy, anger. It's called good news when we live a different lifestyle. That's why Jesus said, you are in this world, but you're not of it. But having said all of this, this extraordinary creation in the image of God, the Almighty, and this has got to be the biggest but of them all, the most painful question. So what about disabilities, Dennis? What about birth defects? What about special needs? What about the different conditions of human life? Autism, dyslexia, dyspraxia, ADHD, Down syndrome, spina bifida, or blindness, or any other number of rare and unpronounceable conditions. Not that any of these can be seen as negative, because I do know many people with such conditions, and they have created and have managed extraordinary achievements. You see, I guess to some extent we can understand or even explain maybe some forms of cancer, diabetes, heart attacks, high blood pressure, strokes, maybe put it down to health and lifestyle choices, okay? Of course, there's human greed, there's human power leading to human atrocities, providing the environment that can cause some of these illnesses, unhealthy eating, unhealthy lifestyles, abuse of our bodies. They can and they will contribute to the natural decay in and around our lives. I can explain some of those. And the Bible is filled with suffering and sorrow, and there are explanations to try and shed some light on these sufferings and sorrows and the reasons. And we might find it difficult to take. And I know that the Christian ultimately will say, well, yes, the real reason why all this is the way it is because of sin. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, and now that's why we have what we call this natural disaster or natural consequences to humans' rebellion. But I have found that the ultimate question asked and the only possible answer to give, I really don't know. I don't think I could fully understand God and His ways. I can't. Isaiah says, His ways are not my ways and my thoughts are not His thoughts. And it's good to ask God why. He invites us to do that. Philip Yancey, his book Disappointment with God is an extraordinary book to read. Helps to explain some of these extraordinary questions we have. My relationship with God is a very different one to the one I have with you, with humans. See, I am on the same level, I think, with other humans, but not with God. He is my creator and I am the created. Sometimes folks' parents, or at least I as a dad, will tell my kids when they want to know something and they have to ask me why. I just say, you have to trust me on this, kid. You really have to. And when the time comes and I believe you have the capacity to understand and to be able to follow through, I will explain it to you. I know that's a difficult answer to give and maybe not an easy one. Maybe you want something a lot more tangible, but I really don't know. Very difficult to trust God when our son died and he was only 7, to understand what God was doing or what he was allowing. Obviously God knew this from the day he was conceived. To be strong and true to God, when I held the hand of my mom who died at 50, a body riddled with cancer, I have held the hand of many who died in their deathbeds, praying for them, trusting God for healing, and some came and some didn't, and to live with that for the rest of my life. Surely He knows. I have a hope. That's what I do. Every day of my life, I have a hope. I don't expect God to tell me, because I don't think I might be able to cope with what He tells me. And then again, when I get to heaven or to that new earth, and then I see all the ones I've loved, I won't have to ask why anyway. But for the moment, I have to live with that, and you might have to live with the pain of all that's going in and around you, wondering why this is happening, loss of work, deformity, pain, problems after problems. I cannot explain some of them to you, but I do know that if there are decisions you've made and they're resulting in what's happening, then you have to deal with that. But in cases where really there have been no decisions you made, it's just happened, I can only say I'm praying with you. I hope to walk with you, and I hope to share this moment with you. And folks, where would the image of God best be seen? Where would the image and the likeness of God best be known? Where would people come to make sense of a life full of pain, to have some kind of hope? It is the church. It is the Christian. And folks, I can't judge sinners. It is not me who does that. That's God. But I am called to reflect and to radiate His likeness in my dealing and relationships with them. And yes, it is because of my likeness of God in me and that image of Him that calls me to question and to oppose evil around me, because that is not of God. To care for people, to be kind and merciful, to seek justice and truth, to forgive and to love and to be kind and caring, to visit those in prison, to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, and so on and so on. And to do it creatively, intelligently, and relationally, to do it as best as I can every day. Then the sinner knows that there is God, and that He has beautifully made them and madly in love with them, and has a purpose for them. But until they see that image and likeness in me, in you, then I have no call to speak to them. And so, folks, if we as Christians cannot reflect that image and likeness among ourselves, then how is it possible that we can reflect that image and likeness to our spouses, our children, our friends, our colleagues, people connected to us? And how will the community know that there is a God who is alive and active at a church within their midst? But I'm so glad that millions have decided to love God, to live for Him, impacting the world around them. And I thank God for each one of you who decide that day after day. Life has become so much better because of your good and godly choices. So, the new year has come. The old is behind us. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in Him, as we live for Him in all that we say and think, so that we may overflow with hope and purpose through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I wish you all a very blessed, exciting, and purposeful New Year.